and the end, the first and the last, the God who was and who is to come. Hallelujah. You know, he's such a God to us. He's the Yahweh, the I am that I am. No matter what our circumstances are, he's more than enough. Hallelujah. Let's just commit this time of the word to the Lord. Father, again, we are so thankful, Lord, just for your presence with us. We thank you, Lord, for this great salvation that you have brought us into. Father, recognize, oh God, it's not because of our wisdom, it's not because of our intellect that we were able to come into this relationship with you. Lord, it's all because of your spirit, Lord. Your spirit spoke to our spirits. Your spirit drew us, oh God, to yourself. And you opened your eyes and, Father, you showed us your love and you showed us the gospel. And so, Lord, this morning we are thankful that, Lord, you're not only able to save, but you're able to keep. You're able to satisfy. You're able, oh God, to anoint us and to use us for your glory. And Lord, as we look into your word, Lord, this morning we ask, Lord, to continue to speak to us, to open up our hearts, oh God, that we might receive insights and revelation from your word. And that, Father, as your word comes forth, oh Lord, you will be seen and we will be transformed and you will be glorified. And so, Father, again, this morning we thank you. And we give you all the praise and all the honor in the name of Jesus Christ. And all of God's people said, amen. Amen. Alex just asked me what was the highlight of our vacation. I never took time to think about it before, so I was trying to think right there on the spot. And so I made mention to him an event that happened to us on Thursday while we were in the airport in Atlanta. And basically, you know, it's one of these divine encounter type of things where we end up going to the gate and the person we sat beside, is a professor at the Assemblies of God Seminary. And she started teaching there after I had left. And she was on her way back from Spain. She had been in Spain, I don't know for how long, but she had been there on a pilgrimage. Spent some time doing some silent fast. That is going into situations where you keep silent and you allow the Spirit of God to reveal himself to you in that time of silence. And I think she had been on a 12-day period of silent fast. And and she was living with the monks there in a monastery in Spain. And so as we shared, she was sharing her story and we were sharing our story and our journey and the ways in which God has touched us and used us, and the presence of the Lord has came right there, and she started to weep. And it really was just a tremendous time of realizing that as we move, the Spirit of God is with us and God will touch lives if we are open to him. And so that's really part of the highlight of our time, just being reminded of the God whom we serve, that there's no barrier to him. It's for us to be open to him and to allow him to use us and to touch us. This morning, I want to share for some time on the two more aspects coming from the Beatitudes, from Matthew chapter 5. So if your Bibles, if you have them, please turn to Matthew. Matthew 5 from verse 9 through to verse 12 says, "Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely call all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven. For in the same way, they persecuted the prophets who were before you." So Jesus is here again encouraging his listeners, primarily his disciples and those who would follow him. And he's saying, first of all, blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called sons of God, children of God. And in the notes there, I made sure to highlight to us that being a peacemaker is different from being a peacekeeper. How many know that? There's a difference between being a peacemaker and a peacekeeper. When they have problems all over the world and they have genocide and other things, they're sending peacekeeping troops. And those guys go in and they try and keep one side from the other. And they just keep the situation as it is. But if there's certain things happening, they don't really get involved. If somebody's been abused or mistreated, they don't get involved in that. They're just there to keep one side from the other and, you know, keep the peace. And so a peacekeeper is somebody who, they don't really want to ruffle anybody. They don't want to disturb anybody. They just want things to remain as is. Whether or not there's injustice, they're not really concerned. Just don't ruffle any feathers. Don't rock the boat. Just keep things as they are. That's what a peacekeeper does. While a peacemaker will go in and try and bring about resolution, bring about a difference. And so in the notes they put here that peacekeeping is based upon fear. Fear that if you ruffle any feathers, somebody might get angry and things might get worse, apparently. So you don't want to rock the boat. It's based upon fear, while peacemaking is based upon love. Because of your love for yourself or love for others, you want to see a change. You want to see things be different, not remain the same. I put here that peacekeeping is based upon lies, not the truth. Because peacekeeping tries to tell us that if you try and intervene, you're just going to make things worse. And that things are really not too bad. They're okay as they are. It's based upon lies. Many times you have in homes, children be mistreated and abused. And somebody there doesn't want to ruffle any feathers, so they don't want to deal with it. Just keep things as they are, and you'll be all right. It's a lie. Because what it does, it actually, as I put there later on, it actually facilitates wrongdoing and abuse. And when this child perhaps goes to school and the counselor speaks to him or her, and she shares what's happening, suddenly the child becomes the one who's creating trouble. Everything, they will say, everything was fine until you open your big mouth. No, everything wasn't fine. Somebody was being mistreated. Somebody was being abused. And now you're making the victim being the person who's to be blamed, rather than the ones who are mistreating others. And so that's part of the difference between peacekeeping and peacemaking. The peacekeeper doesn't want to have any confrontation, because somebody might just get angry. Somebody might get upset. I remember there's a friend of mine who's a pastor in New York, and there's a prominent family in his church, but somebody made an accusation against one of the prominent members of that family to the pastor, that you know, this person had mistreated them. And so the pastor dared to go and ask this individual if this was so. And because the pastor did that, this family got upset and left the church. Because the pastor should not have even come to ask that question. But the reality is that as peacemakers, which is what all of us are supposed to be, we have to take the step and to confront things when it's necessary. Not to necessarily be confrontative in terms of being aggressive, but just the fact that we need to take the next step and to inquire. But the peacekeeper doesn't want to do that. They just want to keep things as they are. In Ephesians 4, I'm going to read some scriptures there. Ephesians 4 from verse 14. Paul says, "Therefore, we'll no longer be infants tossed back and forth by the waves and blown here and there by every wind of teaching and by the cunning and craftiness of men in their deceitful scheming. Instead, speaking the truth in love, we will in all things grow up into him who is the head, that is Christ." From him, the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work. So I tell you this, and insist on it in the Lord, that you must no longer live as the Gentiles do in the futility of their thinking. They are darkened in their understanding and separated from the life of God because of the ignorance that's in them due to the hardening of their hearts. Having lost all sensitivity, they give themselves over to sensuality so as to indulge in every kind of impurity with a continual lust for more. You, however, did not come to know Christ that way. Surely you've heard of him and were taught in him in accordance with the truth that is in Jesus. You're taught with regard to your former way of life to put off the old self, which has been corrupted by its deceitful desires, to be made new in the attitude of your minds, and to put on the new self created like God in true righteousness and holiness. Created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. Therefore, each of you must put off falsehood and speak truthfully to his neighbor, for we are all members of one body. In your anger, do not sin. Do not let the sun go down while you're angry, and do not give the devil a foothold. He who's been stealing must steal no longer, but must work, doing something useful with his hands, that he may have something to share with those in need. In verse 23 here, Paul says to be renewed in the attitude of our minds, or to have our minds renewed, some versions say, in the spirit of our minds. And so one of the key things for us is to realize that those who want to keep peace are operating according to the old way of thinking. According to how the world wants us to think, that just don't ruffle any feathers, keep things as they are. But in the new way in which God has wanted us to think, as according to his word, he wants us to live according to truth. He says to put off falsehood, put off the lies, put off the deception, and to speak truth with a neighbor. And so peacemakers are those who are prepared to forsake the life, to forsake the idea that, well, if you intervene, somebody's going to get angry, and then it's going to make things worse. And to realize that where there's truth, that's where freedom comes. Where there's truth, that's where you can bring about change. And so peacemakers are those who strive for truth and strive for things to be exposed so that people can experience freedom. And so that's just our idea, to help us to see the difference between keeping peace and making peace. So peacemakers then are people who first and foremost must be at peace with themselves and with God. In Romans 5, it says that we have made peace with God, and therefore now we've been reconciled to him. And so there's an inner peace that God gives us, where we know that our sins have been forgiven, where we know, as we sang earlier, that we can stand before God, and there's nothing inside of us that will offend God, because it's been already dealt with by the blood of Jesus Christ. And so each one of us, if you are born again, you should have experienced and be walking in that peace and growing in that peace. There's an increase of his garment of peace that we should be experiencing in our lives. It's not a one-shot thing and then you sit there. No, we're supposed to be growing in this peace of Almighty God. And all of us are called to be peacemakers. Paul says, if it's possible, live at peace with all men. And what that verse tells me is that the onus is upon me and upon you to strive to do whatever we need to do so we can live at peace with all people. But there are some people who don't want peace. Jesus talks about them when he sent out his disciples, saying, if you go to a house and there's a man of peace there, allow your greeting of peace to come upon them. But if there isn't, take back your greeting of peace. There are some people who just want to be hostile. Some people who actually love animosity. They love to stir up things and they just don't want peace. And so for you and for me, we have to just do our best and leave the rest to the Lord. So Paul says, as far as it lies with me or with you, live at peace with all men. And so you and I, we are called therefore to be peacemakers, to do whatever we need to do to be at peace with people around us, realizing then that there are some people that are so full of the plans and schemes of the enemy that it's just impossible to see a change until God does something way out of the way to bring them around, if he ever does that. So we are called to be at peace with God with ourselves. We are called to know and to walk in this victory of God that he has given to us, so we can continue to grow in the peace that God has given unto us. One of the scriptures which I like is Romans 16:20. And Romans 16 verse 19 says, everyone has heard about your obedience. So I am full of joy over you, but I want you to be wise about what is good and innocent about what is evil. The God of peace will soon crush Satan under your feet. The grace of our Lord Jesus be with you. And so here, as well as in chapter 15, Paul talks about God as the God of peace. He said, peace is something, the true peace, which is more than just an external thing. It's something that starts inside of our own hearts. True peace really comes from God. He's a God of peace. And Jesus Christ is called the what? Anybody awake? Jesus Christ is called what? The Prince of Peace. And it says, the increase of his government of peace, there shall be no end. You see? And so this God of peace, when the enemy is up to all sort of stuff around us, Satan is doing all sort of things, Paul's word to us is, just relax. Right, Katrina? Just chillax. Just chill out. Don't get too uptight. Don't get too upset. Just relax. Why? Because this God of peace, the one whom we serve, the one who walks with us, whose presence is with us, that God of peace will soon crush Satan under our feet. It's not me. It's God who's doing it. He's already won the victory. But this is New Testament in Romans. And Paul is saying that as we are being used by him, as we are walking in the kingdom of God, which is righteousness, peace, and joy, God intervenes in our circumstances and peace starts to occur as we keep our eyes focused upon the Lord. And the works of darkness have to submit to the kingdom of light because God is at work. In Proverbs, the writer says that when a man's ways please the Lord, he makes even his enemies to be at peace with him. After a while, even the enemy realizes that, your physical enemy realizes, you know what? It doesn't even make sense because all the things I'm doing to try and upset him and to frustrate him is not working. Why? Because I'm experiencing the peace of Almighty God. I'm not going to allow anybody or any circumstance to rob me of God's peace. So you can do what you want to do. You can set all your traps. You can speak all the things you want to speak. It's not going to upset me because I'm at peace with God and I'm walking in His peace. He's the source of my peace. Jesus says what? Peace I give unto you, not as the world gives. It's a peace that comes from Almighty God. It's just between me and Him. And so there's nothing that you can do externally that can actually rob me of my peace unless I allow you to. And so He has called us to walk, experiencing His peace in the midst of a world that is at war and hostility and all sort of panic and fear. Here comes a people of peace. A people, it says, whose mind or minds are set on Him or stayed on Him. I like the old King James Version in Isaiah. It says, God will keep in perfect peace those whose minds are stayed on Him. Those whose hearts are set on Him. God keeps them in perfect peace. Even though there's storm all around, they are not panicking. Even though they can hear the sound of all sort of dangerous things happening, they're still at peace. Why? Because my mind is not set upon the things around me. My mind is set upon the Lord. And I know that He's my God. And I know that with Him, nothing is impossible. So why get anxious? Why worry when God specializes in doing the impossible? I might as well just be at peace. You remember the story of Jesus and the disciples. And they're in the middle of a storm. And Jesus is in the boat somewhere sleeping. It was a real storm. It wasn't some fake thing. It wasn't a make-believe. It wasn't all in their mind. It was a real thing. I mean, water was coming into the boat. They could feel it. They could experience it. These are experienced fishermen. They understand the dangers. So we're not talking about burying your head in the sand. But we're talking about keeping your mind and your heart so focused upon the Lord that despite the turmoil all around you, you're still at peace. Because it's only from that place of peace that you and I can minister to people who are in turmoil and speak to circumstances and see them align themselves with the will of God. I've seen it many times, even how people pray. People pray and they're praying really not from a place of faith. They're praying from a place of fear and anxiety. And then they wonder why they don't get answers to the prayers. Well, in Philippians 4, Paul teaches us that he says, be anxious for nothing, but in everything through prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto the Lord. And then the peace of God, which surpasses understanding, will keep our hearts and our minds in Christ Jesus. So the Apostle Paul gives us the formula. He says there are circumstances out there to cause us to become anxious, but you and I, through seeking to pray through and experience God's word, experience God's confirmation, we experience with that a peace of God that keeps us. And so we're not denying that things might be difficult. We're not burying our heads in the sand. What we're doing is keeping our hearts set upon the Lord. And so that's where it starts. Because friends, if I'm going through turmoil and your life looks like it's also in turmoil, then really I'm not going to listen to you too much of what you have to say. I'm going to like, well, who are you? go take care of your stuff first before you come and try and help me. You see? So it really starts with you and I experiencing God's peace and walking that peace. Sometimes you're experiencing it so much according to Peter, the people around come and ask us the reason for our hope. How can you be so calm when things are so crazy? And then you and I have the opportunity to explain to them why. Because our hope is not in this world. Our hope is in Him. He's the anchor for our soul, according to the writer in Hebrews. That in the midst of the storm, we're able to be there at peace and to stand. And so that's where it starts. It starts with you and with me experiencing and walking in God's peace. There's a scripture which I was looking at this last week, which actually surprised me. It's from First Chronicles chapter 22. A scripture I've never looked at before. It's talking about Solomon. First Chronicles 22. I'm going to read from verse 8 through to verse 10. This is David. And David says, "But this is the word of the Lord that came to me. You have shed much blood and have fought many wars. You are not to build a house for my name because you have shed much blood on earth in my sight. But you will have a son who will be a man of peace and rest. And I will give him rest from all his enemies on every side. His name will be Solomon. And I will grant Israel peace and quiet during his reign. He's the one who will build a house for my name." He will be, I like this part, "He will be my son. And I will be his father." This is the Old Testament. And God is saying about Solomon, whose name Solomon means what? It means peaceable. So God is saying, "I'm going to give you a son who, in his time of reigning and ruling, the nation is going to experience peace. But there's something about him more. I'm going to call him my son. He's going to have this relationship with me, and I'll be a father to him." Isn't it interesting that here in Matthew 5, Jesus said, "Blessed are the peacemakers," for what? They shall be called the sons of God. You see, they are like their father, and wherever they go, they bring about peace. They display the certain attributes of God in their character and all their function. But with the principle God was trying to establish from way back in the Old Testament. He wanted people to see through Solomon that he was a God of peace. He wanted to see it as people have a relationship with him, as a father to a son and a son to a father. Somehow God intervenes in their life and their circumstances and bring about peace. If we're going to bring about peace in the lives of others and in certain circumstances, then there are some ways in which we need to function. One of the first things that Solomon did when God appeared to him and asked him, "What does he want?" Basically, Solomon says, "Give me an understanding heart. Give me wisdom. Give me wisdom from above so that I might be able to rule these people." And so God gave Solomon wisdom. And one of the key things about making peace is to be able to have divine wisdom. The wisdom that comes from above, according to James chapter 3. James 3:13 says, "Who is wise and understanding among you? Let him show it by his good life." In other words, wisdom is not some intellectual thing. Wisdom is seen in how a person lives his or her life. So James says, "Who is wise and understanding? Let him show it by his good life, by deeds done in humility that comes from wisdom. But if you harbor bitter envy, selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast about it or deny the truth. Such wisdom does not come from heaven, but is earthly, unspiritual, and of the devil." That's how the world functions. The world functions with envy, Selfish ambition, you stab somebody in the back, you hide things from people, you try to get ahead, it's me, myself, and I. And we think we are wise. No, that's how the devil inspires the world to function. Verse 16, for where you have envy, selfish ambition, there you find disorder and every evil practice. Every evil you can think of, you're going to find it fits somewhere here. Selfishness, selfish ambition, it's all about me, myself, and I. All the abuse that is out there, somebody trying to satisfy their own need, they're not concerned about anybody else. And they think that they are wise, and it's a way of the world. But verse 17 says, but the wisdom that comes from heaven is first of all pure, then peace-loving. It helps to create peace. It's considerate, submissive, full of mercy and of good fruit, impartial and sincere. Verse 18 says, peacemakers. Peacemakers who sow in peace raise a harvest of righteousness. So the wisdom that comes from above, you're going to be a peacemaker and function in that role. We have to get divine wisdom. And we can't function according to the wisdom of the world. We have to function by the wisdom that we get from Almighty God. That's what Solomon did. And so when those two women brought to him that child, because one child had died overnight, and Solomon was trying to figure out, no, whose child is this? Because I have to make peace. Whose child is this? He got divine wisdom, which says, you know what? Let me divide this child in two and give you a half each. And all of that divine wisdom, that word of wisdom from God, he was able to see and discern who is the real mother. And so if you and I are going to function with divine, function as peacemakers, we have to have divine wisdom. We have to rely on the Lord to show us the things to do, the questions to ask, the way to operate, so we can bring about peace and expose those who did wrong. Because in what Solomon did, he actually exposed who was telling lies and who was having the wrong agenda. Because if you're making peace, sometimes you have to confront somebody who is not doing the right thing. Sometimes you have to expose this. If you're bringing peace in a family and somebody's being mistreated and abused, somebody has to be exposed. Somebody has to be held accountable for their actions. Can't say to that little child, well, let's forget about it. No, a wrongdoing is taking place here. Somebody's mistreating you, and we need to get to the bottom of it. And not to blame the victim, but to keep and hold those accountable who are responsible for their wrong actions. Another example of that is Jacob. You all should know the story that Joseph had been sold into slavery, and his father was led to believe that Joseph had died until years later. And at the end of Genesis, after Jacob died, the brothers remembered what the father said. The father said to them, listen, you guys need to go and basically ask Joseph for forgiveness. If you're going to reestablish peace, it's not just a matter of just forgetting it. No, you need to ask for forgiveness so you can have true peace. Bring this thing out into the open and deal with it. Not just pushing it under the carpet and say, oh, well, it's in the past and it's fine now. No, bring it out into the open. And Joseph, in response, didn't make it easy for them. He didn't say, well, you are ignorant. He says, well, you meant it for evil. But we as Christians, we've been taught just to be, you know, we don't want to ruffle any feathers. Just keep things nice. And that's what peacekeepers do. Peacemakers want to get to the bottom of things. And so Joseph says, you meant it for evil. But you know what? There is a God who's good. A God who instead was going to turn this thing around for good. Not just for me alone, but for you. I've been sent ahead to actually save your life. That's what peacemaking does. When God comes to you and to me and wants to bring peace into our lives, he doesn't say, well, just forget about your sin. No, he doesn't do that. He says, repent. For the kingdom of heaven is at hand. He requires from you and from me a repentance of our sins if we are going to experience peace with him. It's the same process. If we're going to bring peace into circumstances, there are times when some people have to be held accountable. In Matthew 18, Jesus said, if your brother sins against you, what should you do? Go and talk to him. Go and talk to him in private. You're not making a big show of it. You're not putting it on Facebook. It irks me. I mean, people have their own little family stuff. And all of a sudden, they write something on Facebook. And I'm like, what's your problem? Go and deal with a person. Go and talk to them in private and try and resolve it. Jesus says, if you come to bring your offering and you remember that you might have offended somebody, leave your offering there and go and talk to them. Go and resolve it. He doesn't say, well, just forget it, push it under the carpet. Unfortunately, that has happened so much in the church that it creates problems. And rather than people deal with issues, well, this one said something I didn't like. You know what? I'm just going to go down to the Fifth Baptist Church down the road. Rather than seeking to deal with each other. Because one of the things I've come to understand is that as long as I'm alive and I'm around people, sooner or later I'll have to make peace. Sooner or later I'll have to deal with some sort of conflict, some sort of issue. If I don't want that, I might as well go and find some place up on somewhere in no man's land and live by myself. Then I can only blame the dog and the birds or whatever else for harassing me. But as long as I live with people, I'm going to have to talk with people and resolve issues. How many of you know that? And so I might as well learn that there is a way in which we can ask questions. We can speak the truth in love. It says, Paul says to put aside falsehood. Stop pretending that everything is just nice and okay. He said, no, put aside falsehood and speak truthfully one to another. Not in a way of trying to dominate or to put people down. You know, there are ways in which we can ask questions and we can learn to resolve issues, but we still need to learn to resolve them. Blessed are the peacemakers. For they are the ones who will be called the sons of God. They are the ones who are displaying the character of God in difficult circumstances. Wow. In 1 Corinthians 6, Paul rebuked the church because he says there were conflicts among them and they were going to courts to resolve it. And Paul was like, isn't there wise people among you that you can go to resolve the issues? And so there are times when there are some things where we need to get others to help us. Matthew 18 says if you can't resolve it by yourself, you go and bring two or three to help you resolve it. There are some things which are really minor and you can just forget about it. But why I read Ephesians 4 is because after going through all of that, Paul says, let him who steal no more. He's talking to the church, by the way. This wasn't written to the ungodly. It was written to the church, and there were obviously people in the church who were not being honest. I don't know. Perhaps they borrowed things that didn't return them. Perhaps they, you know, you borrow somebody's lawnmower and it broke and you just give it back to them the same way. And act as if everything is fine. You know, one of the things that I find difficult sometimes to reconcile is that you have Christians who are involved in business, and many times they are more dishonest than unsafe person. And Paul is saying, in that type of context, there should be a situation where, as Christians, we can find others who can help us to bring about reconciliation and bring about change. If not, he says, don't want to care to the unsaved judges. Just forget about it. But if you're going to do that, you all know the next step is to establish some boundaries. Because if people haven't repented and you're around them, you open yourself to be abused and mistreated against. So you start to establish some boundaries. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called the sons of God. I'm going to ask Sean to come on back. I don't think we have enough time to talk about persecution. And so when we function as peacemakers, which, by the way, if you're a parent, it's part of your job description, especially if you have more than one child. Especially if you take those children on long trips. You have to learn how to be a peacemaker. But the result is that God intervenes. The result is that we see miracles occurring. In Mark 4, when Jesus spoke to the waves, because he was already at peace and he spoke that blessing of peace, he released the power of peace. It changed the circumstance. Because we all know that the things that we say create an atmosphere. And so if you speak anxiety, you create an atmosphere of anxiety. If you speak fear, you create an atmosphere of fear. If you speak panic, it creates an atmosphere of panic. If you speak pessimism, it creates an atmosphere of pessimism. And if you speak peace, it creates an atmosphere of peace. When you speak to the circumstance, you speak to the storm, and you speak to the winds. As somebody who's under the Prince of Peace, and you understand that as you speak, that the God of peace is going to bring the circumstance in alignment with the will of Almighty God. You speak to the circumstance. He said, if you speak to the mountain, and you don't doubt in your heart, it shall be uprooted. And that's what Jesus did when he saw the storm and the winds and the waves. He spoke to it, to each one of them, and what? They became calm. And the disciples were like, who on earth is this? And he speaks, and even the winds and the storms obey him. It's a level of authority that you and I come into, understand that we are aligning ourselves with the King of Kings. And we're about kingdom business. And we have a certain authority in the Lord. But you have to be at peace. We have to speak that peace. And the circumstances will change. And so you and I will see miracles as we operate from this place of peace with God. We see miracles. We see circumstances change and align themselves with the will of God. As you and I function as peacemakers, we gain actual respect of people all around us. They start to see who we really are. It says, they will be called the sons of God. We are already sons of God, but the unsaved suddenly start to realize, but these people are functioning like they're in relationship with God, and they're the ones who are going to proclaim and declare to us if we are sons of God. Because now they can see that we're not hiding things under the bush, we're not trying to bury our heads, but we're dealing with things that ought to be dealt with and bring about reconciliation. We understand the process of forgiveness. We understand where repentance needs to take place. We understand how to bring people together because of the wisdom that God gives us from above. And so we gain respect in our society. That's part of what needs to happen even in the church. Peace is part of the fruit of the Spirit. So the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace. And so as you and I function as peacemakers, we start to grow in peace. Of the increase of His garment of peace, there shall be no end. And so we start to see, experience more peace in our own lives, and we start to see the lives of others around us being changed. As you and I have this ministry of reconciliation, and we explain to people even how to be reconciled to God, so that they can have their own inner peace. Lives are changed and miracles occur, and people are able to grow in the peace of Almighty God. So blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called the sons of God, the mature sons of God, the ones who are functioning with the authority of Almighty God. Let us stand. Let's just bow our heads. Maybe there's somebody in this house who has walked away from the Lord, and this morning you want to recommit yourself to the Lord. I'm going to ask you to raise your hand. Anybody in this house? One of the key things to being a peacemaker is wisdom. Divine wisdom. The wisdom that comes from above. To be led by God, to know the questions to ask, to know the things to do to bring about reconciliation. King Solomon asked the Lord for wisdom. He didn't just say, well, since I'm called Solomon, everything's going to be fine. No, he asked God for wisdom. And God gave him wisdom. In James, James says, there's a wisdom that comes from above, which is first of all peaceable. And causes us to function with peace. There's a function according to the world. And so this morning I'm going to ask each of us to pray for the person beside you. To pray for divine wisdom. That we might function as peacemakers. Divine wisdom as we come into to conflict situations to know what to do and what to say. Divine wisdom perhaps in your own family. To know how to deal with those who perhaps don't even want to have peace. Divine wisdom when your neighbors or your co-workers or your classmates, somebody come to you with issues. Or to speak to them and what to tell them what to do to bring about a resolution. So I'm going to ask us, just take a moment and pray for the persons around you. Let's just pray for divine wisdom. Thank you again for your goodness. We thank you have called us to be peacemakers. You have called us to be so full of your peace. And Father, it infects those around us. It infects the circumstances around us. Lord God, to be so full of peace that when we speak, peace comes forth and circumstances are changed and lives are changed and the truth of God's word comes forth. Lord, you have not called us to overlook wrongdoing, but Lord, you have called us to bring people to repentance, to bring people to change. You have called us to bring people to a place where they can offer forgiveness and experience healing. Father, this morning, Lord, we give you thanks and we give you praise. And Father, the ability to do these things don't lie within us, but lie within you, the God of peace. We thank you for your Son who is the Prince of Peace. We thank you for your kingdom that is described as having righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. Father God, help us to grow in experiencing your peace. Help us be able to discern your voice when you would speak and to move in obedience. Help us, oh God, to see the miraculous at work, oh God, as we open our mouths and declare, oh God, your will into our circumstances and into the lives of others. Father, we dare to say, peace be still. We dare to say, oh God, that we shall be still and know that you are God and allow you to crush Satan under our feet. For you have called us to be victorious in every circumstance, in every situation, whether they be good or whether they be negative. We will be people of peace. We will be people of rejoicing. We will be people who demonstrate that the kingdom of God is here. And every circumstance and every situation will align itself to the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And so, Lord, we worship you this morning. Lord, we give you praise. We give you honor. We give you glory. We thank you, God, for the salvation, oh God, we are experiencing. And Lord, we dare to declare, oh God, it's much better than we thought it ever would have been. But Lord, we want more. We want more of your presence, more of your power, more of your spirit to be at work in our lives, oh God. And so Lord, we ask you for more. Take us deeper into you, oh God. Father, we pray all of these things in the mighty name of Jesus Christ. And all of God's people said, amen.